fellowship as we are here reviewing the promises that go along with the command to engage in divine good, Roman numeral 7, subpoint F. We saw temporal blessings, point 1, 2, eternal blessings, 6:23, Luke 6:23. Again, the Beatitudes, be glad on that day in regards to in face of verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you. Dismiss you in regards to your stand for doctrine and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. The caveat is that you're doing it on behalf of Bible doctrine. That is why the aggressive nature has been taken. Verse 23, be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. That's SG3, for the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. And then 2 John 1:8. Only one chapter. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those are false teachers. Here they're grouped together as pursuing Satan's plan, even though they may see it otherwise. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Unbelievers can carry the Christian banner as their marquee in regards to their agenda. It doesn't make them Christians. Here the false teaching is at its most detrimental, and that is that Jesus Christ is not truly who he says he is, God in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist, the same platform that the Antichrist will make his proclamations, seeking to take manipulation, keep them distracted, for them to imbibe on their own arrogance in regards to their approach to life. Verse 8, watch yourselves. Obviously, I can give you the doctrine, exhort you, encourage you, all these other good things that come from being a pastor, but ultimately you've got to watch yourself. I can't walk around and say, oh, no, that's a mistake, I'm not going to do it either. So, you know, unless it's obviously it may be an appropriate time, but generally speaking, you've got to watch for yourself. That means you get your position has to carry you through the angelic conflict just like mine does for me. That you may not lose what we have accomplished. We as John and company, the apostles, who proclaimed sound doctrine in the apostolic period. And hence, both phase one, phase two, faith, sound faith, in regards to all that we learn in Bible class, the necessity of being in fellowship, as John obviously incorporates that as a theme in his first epistle, as well as divine good production, rewards, but that you may receive a full reward, a complete reward, see, to go for the entire kitty, so to speak. God provides your right shepherd to lay out for you the issues in regards to the scriptures, as you're line of defense, along with filling of God the Holy Spirit, to maximize in regards to your divine good production in life, others around you may come up with the human viewpoint contradictions in regards to doctrine. Watch yourself. If you haven't seen it in the scriptures, hasn't been taught from the pulpit, then it would be suspect until proven, at least in my thinking. Verse 9, if anyone goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, that's sound doctrine, the mind of Christ, and doesn't pursue in regards to their life, experientially, of following the mandates of doctrine, does not have God, they're following their SCA. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. This is the communion of the Godhead when one is willing to assimilate doctrine and utilize it as their manner of life, method of operation in life. If anyone comes to you, verse 10, and does not bring this teaching, someone who may approach with doctrine that is contrary to the sound doctrine that they've been taught. What is the application? Do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. Doesn't mean that you have to be rude, but you do not entertain those who do not hold the sound doctrine and are proclaiming something contrary otherwise in regards to one's life, in association, in a form of fellowship. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil works. Those who open their arms to him, embrace him, shows him, if you will, hospitality otherwise, you're in your actions condoning their false teaching. Rather, a warning should be given. That's not right. You're not. You don't hold the sound doctrine. You're contradicting my pastor teacher and what he's shown me in regards to the scriptures. Be gone. Be on your way. You're not welcome here. Doctrine of separation. You don't hear this verse being brought out in churches too often, if hardly at all anymore. Take your stand for doctrine and the judicial rendering for those who would not align with it is the doctrine of separation, obviously, without compromise of your witness otherwise. All right, Roman numeral 8 then deals with the contradiction to the divine good contrasting with human good. So A, human good is activity out of line with the clearly mandated Word of God, and or compromises any other principle of Bible doctrine. It falls under the category of human good. B, beyond that, human good is activity the believer does out of fellowship. You're running under the energy of the flesh. With the wrong motives, it does not hold to its intrinsic value of righteousness, and is not based on doctrine in the soul. See, Satan sponsors human good as part of his activity to deceive the human race. As I have stated many times in the past, Satan's big into human good. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. The teaching he wants people to hear is that he's just clearly evil. He wouldn't bother with being good or promoting good in any form or fashion in regards to his agenda. That gets people off guard. If they're doing good, then they're probably not a Satan.
See?
Well, doctrine enlightens your eyes. It gives you a clear read in regards to that fallacy. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Paul had to battle those who sought to proclaim themselves as apostles, that they were communicators of doctrine, when, in fact, they were teaching doctrine not aligned with sound doctrine that Paul stood for. Verse 12 gives you some of their motivation, but what I'm doing, I'll continue to do. He didn't hold punches in regards to pointing these things out. You know, people take issue sometimes in regards to sound doctrinal teaching, as they may claim pigeonholing Fundyism and things of this nature. Well, if they're wrong, they're wrong. And you're not shy about stating these things that are wrong. You can't as a communicator, you can't enjoy the privilege or pleasure, not really a privilege, but a pleasure of avoiding certain aspects of proclamations of people that otherwise are not aligned with doctrine, just because, you know, people take issue with it themselves, or other people may take issue with you. My job is just to tell you how it is. And I'll throw the seed out there and let the soil produce what it's going to produce. And Paul was not shy about this. He had to battle these idiots around him. People that, in some cases, had been lined up with his ministry to begin with and then departed otherwise. And hence his exhortation, but what I'm doing, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity for those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. It's not a sanctified boast, it is a sin boast. That they are the caliber of sound teaching, functioning under a gift given them, is the same as Paul. And he has to ward off these Yahoos that come in and try to upset the ranks of believers with their false doctrine, with their imitation, with their counterfeits. For such men are false apostles, verse 13, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They like to carry the appearance. They like to have the approbation that goes along with the title and being in a position like that. But in reality, they are false. They're wrong. They're tricking people into following their own agendas. In verse 14, he then compares them in regards to their expertise of deceiving, of wearing the cloak, if you will, of doctrine, wherein in reality they are teaching false doctrine. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself in two, literally, an angel of light. We have the doctrine of Satan and satanic counterfeits. Satan loves to counterfeit doctrine, and he counterfeits divine good with human good. See? People fall for it right and left, especially in the religious world. The Mother Teresa's of this world are great believers. We'll see at the Bema if she's there. I say if. That's a third-class condition. Maybe yes, maybe no. I don't know if she's a believer or not. I know that people that have been raised in the Catholic Church, Roman Catholicism, and in it their most of their lives and never understood the gospel message at one time. Their message, you want to be safe with them, you got to just join the church. You join the church, you're in. That's why, you know, being kicked out of the church is detrimental. That sends you to hell. Thank God it doesn't depend upon the Roman Catholic Church to get into heaven. The arbitrary desires of men, whether you go to heaven or go to hell. So, again, see, during the tribulational period, the Antichrist, the false prophet, are going to have the ability, the superpowers, to do miraculous things to deceive the people. He's called an Antichrist for a reason. He's going to counterfeit Jesus in his own actions with his own gospel message. So 2D, at the Bema Seat, human good will be destroyed and is characterized by the adjective worthless. Human good is worthless. Does not commend oneself to God and His rewards for eternity. Again, 2 Corinthians, since we're here, 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his works in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or worthless, bad. And then 1 Corinthians 3:15 again. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. It's worthless. It's wood, hay, and stubble. But he himself shall be delivered, yet so as through fire. Delivered in regards to their face too, and loss of reward. So he, therefore, all believers must use their time wisely, avoiding that which is not of eternal value. Make your time count. So Roman numeral 10, we have concluding observations in regards to this doctrine. All believers have many opportunities for producing divine good, as seen in these exhortations. Obviously, it's just some areas. It's not designed to cover everything. As we saw, even a glass of cold water done in fellowship will be rewarded. For ladies, you have... Each of us have our particular niches. Not everybody's niche is the same. See. And ladies have a particular niche in regards to their persons and God's plan. 1 Timothy 2:10. Areas that one can consider and address. Consider for application. Verse 9. I can't tell you, I can't remember, definitely more than one or a couple. I've heard the Fundy women, when you bring out Paul in regards to women preachers and things, his admonitions against this stuff, how you hear the response, oh, that Paul. A disdain. And they brush him off as if, you know, he just really didn't consider women. And they like to take things that certain verses that he comes out and says, this is my opinion in regards to these things, and he will bring it out. But yet the opinion happens to make the canon of Scripture. Now it's in the Bible. Well, I guess it's God's opinion now. You know. It's just a matter of difference in regards to negative volition, positive volition, with respect to the truth. And he had a certain decorum that women were to follow in regards to their witness of the life. And verse 9, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with appropriate clothing. We've read this modestly and with good taste, not with elaborate hairstyles as braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, overindulging in regards to jewelry and things of this nature, having a ring, earrings and things of that nature, done with taste, you know. Not to be ostentatious about it. But rather by means of good works, divine good production. That's what sets oneself before God in the Christian faith as a female, as befits women making a claim to godliness in what areas that may be applicable to them. 1 Timothy 5:10. Again, exhortations for both sexes, children, grown-ups. Again, females, here's what we're looking at. It is to be the practice of a local church that for women who may become widowed in life, if they reach a certain age and they happen to be under a consistent living grace test, then the church should put them on a living grace list to ensure that their needs are met on a regular and consistent basis. Today, it doesn't seem to be quite as much of an issue because in our society because of Social Security and things of this nature. But there are certain qualifications that must be met. And one of them is the age of the woman. She must be at least 60 years old. That's verse 9, that a widow not thoroughly not be put on the list if she is less than 60 years old. So if you're 59 and a half, you're widowed, you have a living grace, well, yeah, we'll help you on living grace, but we're not going to put you on the list. See? Having been the wife of one man. Well, there's another caveat. Another requirement. Maintain fidelity in her marriage throughout her life. Having a reputation for good works, the person must also be one that has shown spiritual advanced matriculation, maturity in her life. Not just anybody off the street. See, people think that somehow churches are charities, civil services to help every Tom, Dick, and Harry out there that comes up and asks them for something. That doesn't work that way. Obviously, each situation is taken in and of its own. Some may be legitimate, a lot are not. I get most of the calls I get is I'm not working or I can't work. Well, why can't you work? I know people that have severe handicaps in life and they work. Now, the admonition is you don't work, you don't eat. And it's usually around, you know, Christmas time because their kids want presents for their kids. Can you help me get little Johnny little presents this year? Yeah, I'll give them a little doctrine. Get some for yourself. Have Christmas for yourself, see? And I know, I'm not sounding very nice, am I? Having a reputation for good works, divine good production. As someone who maintained fidelity in regards to Bible class, and it is obvious that she's made application in regards to the local church and others around her. Part of that is being hospitable to others. And if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, see, that's not just any stranger. Many of the apostles and disciples in the early church had a traveling itinerary. And the widows were homes that were often open to them to provide them with a roof over their head while they were there teaching doctrine or evangelizing, whatever they were doing. If she has washed the saints' feet, that shows a real act of humility. That really is one who has reflected being a Sarah's daughter in her life. Not only to her husband, but it carries over in regards to her attitude towards others. To try to help and try to serve. See. If she has assisted those in distress, come to the aid. Women are generally more compassionate than men in regards to people that may have, you know, health tests and things of this nature. Somebody has a health test, it's appropriate to maybe make meals and things of that nature to help out. Obviously, the believers need to, that's under the test, needs to let us know they got a test. That's another aspect of it. Some believers are so arrogant that they wouldn't ask for help if God was squashing them. See? That's just pride. It's human viewpoint pride. You need help, you take the appropriate avenue and go to the right direction, and you request it. Obviously, you pray about it. Certain ways we are supposed to approach these things. If you have family in regards to living grace, monetary needs, that's where you should go first. But if you can't get help there, then we'll help. This church has a reputation for that. In the 20 years I've been here, plus, not a living grace need has not been met with respect to this local church. As small as we are, to me that's just phenomenal. And if she has devoted herself to every good work. So she's got not only a reputation for good works, but she has fastidiously applied Bible doctrine in regard to her life. Those are the caveats. 60 years old, and you're as positive as they come. To paraphrase it. And you've evidenced that. Ever in need and living grace, this church will devise a list and put you on it to ensure your needs are met as required. And obviously, God's got to bless the church in order to provide the needs. We understand that. But I'm of the opinion that would happen. It has in the past. Why would I doubt it now? So that was 2 Corinthians 5:10, Titus 2, 3 through 5. So women, there's you a list of areas in your life that you can look towards applying. Titus 2, 3, and 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. In other words, they're not to be loudmouthed, disrespectful, and conduct themselves with the appropriate behavior, both in dress, word, and actions, before others. Not New American Standard, malicious gossips, literally slanderers. Since women are the weaker vessel, obviously their choice of weapon is generally their tongue, to viciously, verbally attack others. Self-righteous biddies that you see in programs in regards to churches, like they can't do no wrong, like the during the temperance period, and you have these movies, and it shows that period, you know, on the Old West, and how it sets them up as just being naggy old biddies, you know. And it's always funny, they're never good looking. That's the way the world sees them, see. Malicious gossips, nor a slave to much wine. That means you're not a drunk. You don't spend all your time that you may have at home otherwise for those who have that pleasure of simply being a housewife to drinking all the time. Teaching what is good, to instruct as appropriate others in regards to the truth of doctrine in forms of exhortation. Now, obviously, they cannot teach in the role of pastor-teacher, but they can teach children. They can be exhortative to other believers, other males even, in the church. Things of that nature. Yet they may advise the young women to be devoted to their husbands, devoted to their children. The woman's priority, if the circumstance allows it, in a married situation, is to be devoted to the family first and foremost. I know in our society that is just completely frowned upon and dismissed as anything that's viable in this equal opportunity shenanigans that has been propagandized on the American citizens. But the woman's place really is to be a housewife. It doesn't mean that they can't work outside the home. There are scriptures that obviously relates the fact that they can. But first and foremost, their devotion should be to their husband and to their children, to their household needs. Husbands need to be privy to that, need to be sensitive to that, not expecting their wives to go out and live the corporate lifestyle and be the one that puts the food on the table, the one ultimately in charge. As a husband, you should do all you can to make your wife's niche as free as possible. Obviously, understand monetary needs. And obviously, come on, if we're all honest with ourselves, those needs are usually excessive. But anyway, to be sensible, verse 5, that is intellectual sobriety, not the emotional wackos that you see out there. They can't control their emotions at all. To use common sense. And most often you need to turn to your husband to check yourself in regards to common sense sometimes, because women generally run under their emotions more often than males, even though it's hard to distinguish the difference sometimes. But the nature of the creation of males and females, that's generally how it is. Pure, that has a sexual overtone, not to be flirtatious. Maintain their fidelity to their spouse. Workers at home, being a housewife is a job. Being a good housewife is a full-time job. So for husbands that have wives that work outside home, they're working two jobs. And again, the sensitive husband fills in, tries to fill in the blanks. That means you're going to be working two jobs to help out. Being subject to their own husbands. Your husband's in Bible class especially. You don't go around degrading your husband, belittling him, when he's running the race alongside you in his own fidelity to Bible class. Now, he may not be right on every occasion, But he is the one you need to be subject to. I'm going to go talk to Daddy. Get real. Grow up. That's one of the areas that can quickly destroy a marriage. Married couples running off to their parents. And I don't care if their parents are on doctrine. No, you're together as one. You're supposed to be as one. That's a marriage. Your loyalty are not to your parents, it's to your husband, to your children. These marriages that the spouses live in separate residences, it's nuts. At least I'm keeping my words clean. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You wonder why things don't go right in your life. That the Word of God may not be blasphemed. See. Apology spouses need to give each other more credit often. Okay. We're done with the women. Now we'll go to the rich. The rich and famous. Two, then you have the well off. I don't necessarily have one in here for the husbands, but that's easy. Quit being a jackass and treat the woman as a weaker vessel, as an equal heir. Now I can summarize that real quick. I'll never reach maturity. I might as well give it up now. I'm kidding. Hopefully I'm kidding. The well off. God blesses you with much. And that obviously looks at one that has the right outlook in life that may otherwise have the many accoutrements of life that many may not otherwise because of their economic status or situation somehow it's all because of what they are and what they've done in life and they remove God from the equation. God blesses whom He chooses to bless and He tests whom He chooses to test. See, and for those who are well off they have additional responsibility in regards to their applications. That's 1 Timothy 6:18. Verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Well, I got the money, I can do what I want to do. If anything goes wrong, I can buy my way out of it. Take that attitude, may surprise you how fast God can pull the blanket out from underneath you, the rug. That you maintain your focus on God who provides and supplies these things. On the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And the instruction, verse 18, instruct them to do good that is applied to buying good production. To be rich in good works. God provides things over and beyond living grace blessings. And to utilize these things to serve God as the occasion may present itself. It may come in different areas. I've seen areas in regards to people's professions, how that's been applied in regards to the service to others in the local church. And maybe other physical means. Be rich in good works. That is, take these things and translate them into SG3 in your applications. To be eager to give, that's to be generous. To be eager to give and then ready to share. Obviously, they're not stingy. They're generous in their giving. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, verse 19, so they may take hold of what that which is life indeed, that's eternal life, that's your SG3 era of existence. So, use your blessings to bless others. Three, young people, those the adolescent, young adult age group, children, Colossians 3:20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Your child, your obedience to your parent, God appreciates that. He sees that. He honors that. Rather than being the kind of kids you often see out there in the public otherwise. If you're living under your parents' roof, you're under their authority. I don't care what age you are. This is why married spouses are to move out of their parents' house and to set up their own individual residence so that they're no longer under any parents' authority. So much for the Amish mentality. The children in the last days have lost any natural affection. That's what one of the things they're definitely losing, as Timothy brings out, the book of Timothy. And disrespectful, disobedient, calling themselves equal, trying to pass judgment on the world as they approach the UN as a teenager, like they know anything about life. Man, that's just so screwy. And people give them an ear. That's because they're idiots. They're bigger idiots than the kid. And that's why that kid's an idiot, because their parents were idiots. You know, not always, but probably in this case, my judgment isn't too harsh. Also, Titus 2:6. Teach your kids manners. You want to impress upon them the importance of Bible doctrine, then have them in Bible class all the time to the point that you're able to. See. Titus 2:6, in regards to young adult males, likewise urge, after falling to women, urge young men to be sensible. Quit acting out. Again, that testosterone period of age. Go out and see who they can pick a fight with and all these other kind of good things, you know. Like that proves anything. 7, in all things, assure yourselves of the examples of good works with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. You don't have to do the rest of the world like the rest of the world, dress like the rest of the world, imitate the rest of the world, to be dignified. Purity and doctrine, that means you're not going to go for the human good, the human viewpoint of the world. Sound of speech was beyond reproach.
you give the sound doctrine and can document it is beyond reproach. That the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Keeping your nose clean in life, rather than being the rebellious James Dean type from there before me. Everybody thought he was so cool. He's just nothing but a rebellious jackass in the world. Another one. End up being like the son and 2 1/2 men. What a goofball. No wonder he got out of that show. What took him so long? His parents are idiots for letting him be in that show, that kid. Even though I enjoy watching him. The show's funny. All right. If that doesn't edify you today, you'll have to come back Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.